Words of God given us to us today are Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 28. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Amen. God created mankind in his own image. He created them male and female. Both men and women bear the image of God. For this reason, we in the New Believers class, we learned that although we call God Father, he does not only possess fatherhood, but both fatherhood and motherhood. Herein lies the mystery of marriage. Through sin, human beings lost and distorted the image of God. When we Christians marry and live our lives as husband and wife, we can more fully restore the image of God within that life. When a married couple accepts the fact that the image of God is being restored within themselves through their spouse, the wife becomes truly precious to the husband and the husband to the wife. We have learned that the most important element in building a healthy, faithful, distinguished, and abundant family is acknowledging that God's guidance was present in our marriage. A couple might live a bit more comfortably if they have more possessions than others, but wealth does not keep a family healthy. Highly educated couples might understand their spouses a bit better, yet that might just be textbook knowledge. Furthermore, even if a couple is highly educated, sitting in higher position than others, or possessing superior abilities or talents, does not guarantee a distinguished household. Only the faith that God has guided and walked in our marriage can lead us to resemble God's image more closely and allow us to build a healthy, faithful, distinguished, and abundant family. We see the same principle at work in our workplaces and daily lives. We cannot deny that being where we are now and living the way we do is the direct result of God's guidance and provision. When we look back on our past and quietly reflect, we cannot help but acknowledge the mysterious touch of God's hand in our journey. God saw that Adam was alone and said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." A wife becoming a suitable helper for her husband does not mean she is weak or lacking. When a wife truly becomes a helper to her husband in a family, that husband can be restored to the image he was originally created to bear. Conversely, when a husband becomes a helper to his wife, she can be restored to her original created image. When a husband and wife become suitable helpers for each other, they can cultivate the distinguished and healthy family that God desires. The Bible shows us examples of people whose lives collapsed because the husband failed to receive the help of his wife, his suitable helper. After the period of the judges in Israel ended and Saul ascended to the throne, the national system was not immediately established. Even when soldiers were conscripted, they had to prepare their own food. Public security was very unstable, and people had to protect their own safety. We see an example of this when David was fleeing from the pursuit of King Saul. David and his men were staying in a wilderness area called Maon at the southernmost tip of Israel. A wealthy man named Nabal lived there, owing 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was stubborn and his behavior was harsh. However, his wife Abigail was intelligent and beautiful. David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep. For herders, sheep shearing day was like harvest day for farmers. David sent 10 of his young men to Nabal and told them to say, "Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son like David whatever you can find for them." David's group stayed in Maon and nearby Carmel, and it seems they protected Nabal's ranch from attacks by wild beasts or raiders. Sending 10 men meant they considered their protection worthy of receiving as much food as those men could carry. At that time, it was common for ranch owners to give a portion of their sheared wool and grain to those who protected their livestock. It functioned like a year's wage given to a local patrol or volunteer neighborhood watch. Nabal, however, showed a completely unexpected reaction. He said to David's men, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" He then sent them back empty-handed. David's men went back and reported everything that had happened, and David became extremely furious. When David's men returned, one of Nabal's servants also went to Abigail and told her what had happened. The servant explained that David's men had protected the sheep and them very well, and that they had not been mistreated, and that no livestock had been stolen. He added that while they were tending the flocks, David's men had been a wall to them night and day. He pleaded, "Now David's men will try to take revenge on our master, and our master is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. So what should we do? Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, and other food, and headed toward David. By acting and speaking wisely before him, Abigail softened David's heart, which had been burning with rage. Her wise actions and words saved her husband's life. Later, when Nabal learned all the facts, his body became extremely stiff and he died 10 days after, eventually leading Abigail to become David's wife. Nabal's tragedy was that he failed to accept any help from his wife Abigail. If he had received the counsel of such a wise wife, he would have lived a much better life. Until this incident occurred, Nabal probably thought he was smarter and had better judgment than anyone else. Even though he possessed a lot of wealth, he was more foolish than anyone else. He was especially foolish in the spiritual sense. With his crucifixion imminent, Jesus was tried by Governor Pilate. At that time, Pilate's wife sent someone to tell him this. Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Governor Pilate was the highest administrative official dispatched from the Roman Empire to govern the region of Judea, the southern part of Israel. As the ruler of the Judean region, he would have been well aware of Jesus' public ministry, having received all the reports. If Jesus had said or done anything contrary to the ruling ideology and values of the Roman Empire, he would have been arrested long ago. Governor Pilate knew that Jesus had done nothing worthy of punishment and tried to release him in his own way. At that critical moment, Pilate's wife sent someone to convey the contents of a dream, saying, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. I suffered a great deal last night in a dream because of him." While the Bible does not reveal the exact contents of a dream, it must have been something very serious and significant. If a husband is the head of a very large organization or running a major company, and he is presiding over a crucial meeting to determine the future of the organization, his wife would not call his workplace just to tell him about a random dream. If she interrupts him despite the circumstances, it must be because she believes her message is far more important than the meeting itself. Governor Pilate had the intention to release Jesus, and he had received the urgent warning from his wife, but in the end, he handed Jesus over to be crucified. Outwardly, he yielded to the outcry of the crowds, and inwardly, he prioritized maintaining his political position. As a result, Pilate, along with Judas Iscariot, has become synonymous with shame throughout history. Every Sunday when we worship, we confess our faith through the Apostles' Creed, saying, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. We do not confess, suffered under the Roman soldiers and was crucified. Governor Pilate did not personally flog Jesus. He did not place the crown of thorns on Jesus' head, nor did he nail Jesus' hands and feet. Nevertheless, we confess, suffered under Pontius Pilate, because he was the one who held the ultimate authority to either sentence Jesus to crucifixion or release him. Pilate's name has been regarded as a cursed name for the past 2,000 years, and it will remain so until the Lord comes again. About 7 years after sentencing Jesus to death, Governor Pilate was summoned to Rome and dismissed. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, Pilate spent his days in despair and eventually committed suicide. Various stories exist about where he ended his life, but two places are most prominent. One tradition says he was exiled to Vienna, Austria, and ended his life there, while another claims he threw himself into Lake Lucerne in Switzerland, a mountain 2,120 meters high stands west of Lake Lucerne, and its name is Mount Pilatus. Pilatus is a Latin or German expression for Pilate. Pilate's legacy became cursed because he ignored the helping role of his wife. Most Christian husbands know that God gave them their wives as suitable helpers. However, many only view their wives' help in terms of physical labor, cooking, washing clothes, and taking care of the house. Such tasks do not define a true suitable helper. You can easily hire someone to do physical chores. If you pay a professional to organize and tidy up the house, they might do it much better than your own wife. God has joined the wife to the husband as a suitable helper for his entire life. When you have to make important decisions and choices, the advice of friends or colleagues can be helpful. But having a deep conversation with your wife, who knows you best, is much more likely to lead you to the right answer. Acknowledging her vital role at your core will completely change your attitude toward your wife. We are called to live not as unwise, but as wise. Because the days we live in are always evil, we must make the most of every opportunity, doing our best to correctly understand and follow the Lord's will. We must avoid getting drunk on wine, which represents the things that waste our lives, and instead live a life filled with the Holy Spirit. A person filled with the Holy Spirit not only praises and thanks God with their mouth and life, but also lives a life of mutual submission. Paul tells the Ephesian church that the primary place for mutual submission is the home, and the object of that submission is your spouse. First, he exhorts wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. He does not mean that wives should submit to their husbands in the exact same way we submit to Christ, but rather Wives, submit to your husbands because it's part of your duty to the Lord. And doing so is an expression of your submission to Him. Essentially, when a wife submits to the husband, the ultimate goal is not the husband, but Christ. Her actions make it evident to others. Seeing how she submits to her husband, she is undoubtedly a person who also submits to the Lord. The husband's role, his submission to his wife, is described like this. Our verse today, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. A husband's submission to his wife is shown by loving his wife. Such a command may come across as somewhat plain to us today, but the members of the Ephesian church who received and read this letter at the time must have been greatly shocked. Not only Jewish society 2,000 years ago, but most societies were strictly patriarchal. In short, it was male-centered, specifically adult male-centered world. The culture was so extreme that women and children were barely treated as people. Yet even in such an extremely male-centered society, the Bible highlights women and their roles as incredibly important. Among the signs performed by Jesus, the event that appears in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000, where he fed a large crowd in the fields of Bethsaida with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The people who ate the bread and fish were described like this. Matthew chapter 14, verse 21. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. At first glance, we might wonder, why weren't women and children counted? According to the customs of the time, the common expression would simply have been, the number of those who ate was about 5,000. Women and children were generally considered unnecessary to mention. Their presence was often ignored. Nevertheless, Matthew specifically notes that there were 5,000 adult men there besides women and children. In reality, there were likely more women and children present than the 5,000 men. The Bible testifies that women were present at the scene where Jesus carried the cross, at the empty tomb where he resurrected, and in the upper room where he prayed while waiting for the Holy Spirit. Scripture continuously emphasizes that the role of women in the Lord's ministry was immense. At that time, there were many different reasons for a married Jewish man to separate from his wife, and the process was incredibly easy. A wife's unfaithful behavior goes without saying, but making the food too salty, talking to another man on the street without wearing a veil, speaking ill of her in-laws, or arguing with others were all considered sufficient grounds for divorce. A man could even divorce his wife simply because he wanted to marry a woman who looked more attractive. The divorce procedure was also simple. He only needed to hand a certificate in front of 2 or more witnesses that read, let this be from me thy writ of divorce and letter of dismissal and deed of liberation, that thou mayest marry whatsoever man thou wilt. On the other hand, the cases where a wife could separate from her husband were strictly limited. She could only seek separation if the husband contracted leprosy, converted from Judaism into another religion, or if she discovered after marriage that he had a despised occupation, such as a tanner who skins dead animals. In such an era, Paul exhorts husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church, and husband's role is love. Essentially, in each family, if the wife's role is submission, the husband's role is love. If a husband thrives on his wife's acknowledgement, a wife thrives on her husband's affection. For a husband to become a suitable helper to his wife means loving her with all his heart. A husband loving his wife is far more important than achieving a high position or making a lot of money. When a husband loves his wife from his core, they can foster a healthy, faithful, distinguished, and abundant family. Consider the following joke. One Sunday morning, the villagers went to church and were waiting inside the chapel for the service to begin. Suddenly, the devil appeared on the pulpit. The people were terrified and hurriedly ran outside, or tightly closed their eyes, bowed their heads, and covered their ears. But one man sat quietly in his chair, as if nothing had happened. Seeing this, the devil was flustered and asked him, "Do you know who I am?" "Of course I do." "Aren't you afraid of me?" "No, I'm not afraid at all." "Why aren't you afraid of me?" "Look, I've already been living with your sister for 30 years. If a husband truly thinks of his wife in a similar way, it's entirely his own responsibility. Such an attitude reveals that he has not truly loved his wife over the years. As for how a husband should specifically love his wife at home, the Apostle Peter gives this exhortation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." He exhorts husbands to live with your wives according to knowledge. He gives this command because love is not merely an emotion. Of course, there are strong emotions involved in romantic love. There is excitement when you go to meet them. Your heart pounds when you're together, and you feel a deep fondness when you part. But these emotions, the love hormones and dopamine that make you wear rose-colored glasses, are scientifically proven to fade after a year and a half to 2 years. Even at the longest, the feeling lasts about 2.5 years. Whether you date for years or get married immediately after a blind date, the initial heart-wrenching infatuation eventually subsides. Is there anyone here who has been married for 10 years, yet still hates to part in the morning, and whose heart pounds wildly with joy when it's time to see their spouse in the evening? If you're showing such symptoms, you might need to consult a doctor. Or perhaps your heart pounds out of fear that when your husband comes home, he will yell and demand everything his way. If the household must stop what they are doing and the atmosphere becomes tense just because the head of the family returns, that family has a serious problem. Living together according to knowledge does not mean following the patterns of the world or imitating the way your parents lived in the past. It means living according to the knowledge of God's word, which established the roles of husband and wife. Without knowing the Word, it is impossible to cultivate a biblical family that aligns with God's desires. Today is the fourth Sunday of Lent, a time to meditate on the Lord's suffering and look forward to His resurrection. God commands husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Christ loving the church and giving Himself up refers to His substitutionary death on the cross. Christ loved us to the point of enduring mockery and insults, having His flesh torn by flogging, wearing a crown of thorns, and having large nails driven into His hands and feet. He loved us completely, giving His all, down to the very last drop of His blood. After enduring the agony of a bursting heart and the pain of being forsaken by God, He secured eternal life for us. On this fourth Sunday of Lent, as we remember the suffering of the Lord who came to this earth to give us all, we must examine our hearts. How are we doing? After accepting the Lord as our Savior, have we ever truly loved like Him? Giving ourselves and what we have for the Lord, for our spouse, or even for just one person? If we have never attempted to love completely and sacrificially, can we truly call ourselves faithful Christians who have stripped away secular values and worldly desires before God? Let us fix our eyes on the Lord of the cross, who gave His all to grant us eternal life. If we truly believe in Him and trust that we have gained eternal life through His sacrifice, let us commit to loving from our core, for the Lord, for our spouses, for the people we're called to love, and for our nation. We must remember that the fruit of life and the fruit of the Holy Spirit are born in the person who loves with all they have. Let us pray. Father God, we have gathered on the fourth Sunday of Lent. Even though You are equal to God, You came to this earth to give us eternal life. Your heart passed on the cross, and You poured out every last drop of blood for us. We thank You. Through the Lord's love, eternal life was given to us, and we became Christians who believe in and follow You. Thank You. Let our lives not mirror Nabal and Governor Pilate, who are obsessed with protecting their possessions and positions. They failed to love their wives from their core and refused to accept them as suitable helpers. We pray that we who have received Your all-giving love may now love You by offering ourselves and all that we have. Make us Your true disciples who love our spouses, those we are called to love, Your church, and our society. Just as Your self-giving love has granted us eternal life, and just as the self-giving love of parents nurtures their children to grow upright, let us experience daily how the love of giving ourselves and our possessions bears the fruit of life and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. May we never forget that it's only when we Christians practice this self-giving love that the deep conflicts, polarization, and complex problems of our society can truly be healed and resolved. Wherever we may be and whatever we may do, make us your channels of grace, loving others with the very love we have received from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.